Well, it's nice to be here with all of you on this cold night. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Would love to get one into your hand. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 814. If you have your own Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21 tonight. So we're going to look at the whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 3. We are going to take on a whole chapter tonight. That's going to be wonderful. I don't typically do that, especially in an epistle or a letter. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. It's going to be amazing, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 3. If you're there, put your Bible up in the air and say, I'm there, I'm there. Are you there? Yes. Okay, sweet. Cool. That way we know we're following along. I like it. Ephesians chapter 3. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Strength God's Way. Strength God's Way. Again, Strength God's Way. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Well done. Love it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, that means stewardship, of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here's the mystery. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of God's power. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then this final section, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this evening and we thank you for these 21 verses where there, Lord, is so much to unpack, but Lord, I pray that as we have a short time together this evening, that, Lord, you would make clear what it is you want us to draw from this passage. That, Lord, this is a passage that you've recorded in your word roughly 2,000 years ago or so. But, Lord, we know it has implications for our lives today. It has intentions. It has purposes. That, Lord, you are active. You are real. You are moving now. And Lord, you desire to use this text to impact our lives for good, to draw us closer to a relationship with you in more intimacy and love. And for those who maybe are not saved, Lord, you want to use this text to draw them to repentance and faith in Christ alone for salvation. And so, Lord, thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we can gather. I pray that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. What do you do to stay strong? What do you do to stay strong? Like when you think of that, like if you were asked that, what is it that you do in your life to stay strong? Actually, I think a better question would be this. What is your definition of strong? Like when you look at it and maybe you have a certain person or a certain thing you could think in your head and go, that person is strong or that thing is strong. What's your definition? In the English dictionary, strong is defined this way. Able to withstand great force or pressure. Able to withstand great force or pressure. So maybe for you, strength is found in the gym. You're someone who goes to the gym and you go to the gym and you lift those weights or you run on the treadmill and you do these things so your body would be made strong. As those great forces are coming upon your body and you push back against those forces, your body becomes stronger and stronger. And so you look and your definition is, that's why I go to the gym. I want my body to be strong. Maybe for others of us, our strength is found in the report card. Right? And that's your strength. You have a great intellect. You've put forth a lot of effort to get good grades. And maybe 97% of you are like, that is not true. But maybe for the other 3% it is, right? You're like, I got my straight A's. I got it dialed. I'm doing well. And that is your strength. I got my report card and I expect to get into a good college and have a good career. But as you think through whatever your strength might be, maybe it's not going to the gym, maybe it's not your report card, maybe it's in something else. But here's the next question to consider as we get ready to go into this text together. What happens in this life when you want to be strong, but you feel as though you're weak? I don't know if you ever had a moment like that, because I remember when I was a high school student, I thought I could go and conquer the world. I mean, in fact, I think I was more smart at 16 years old than I am now at 30 years old. At least I felt that way. I had life figured out at 16. I have nothing figured out at 30. But what happens in life when you may want to be strong, but you feel as though you are weak? Where this comes to fruition in my life is through competition. I'm very competitive. I want to win. But there's times in my life where I think I'm strong and I think I'm going to win, and I find out that I am not, that I am weak. It may even work out like this. You may think, I'm the best player at Mario Kart. Like, I am the best. No one can beat me. No one has ever beaten me. And then you invite that one friend over who was, like, homeschooled from 5 years old. And you know what I'm talking about. Because not only were they homeschooled for 5 years old, but it's like they did homeschooling for the first 2 hours of the day, and the rest of the day they played video games. You're like, I know it because you're good. I had friends like that. And then you go and play that person, you're like, I didn't even know that you were able to go that fast. And you find out that I'm not the best and I'm not the strongest and I was defeated. You see, oftentimes it's not until we get beat that we truly come to grips and see our weakness. But now, move into another department, area of your life. Now think about your Christianity. Think about your relationship with Christ and just ask within your own heart and within your own mind, am I a strong Christian or am I a weak Christian? Do I have a strong relationship with Christ or is it a weak relationship with Christ? Do I have a strong understanding of the presence and power of Christ in my life? Or do I have a weak understanding? Do I barely know he's there? Do I come to church because my parents are Christians? Do I come to church because my parents are Christians and I'm kind of like riding on the curtails of them and I haven't really fully believed or grasped this on my own, but I come and I go through the motions just to try to see what's happening? But do you have a strong understanding of the presence and power of Christ in your life or not? But let's even zoom out from that. So that's personal. Let's zoom out of that for a moment. And as we consider those personal things, consider the church, because that's what we are, right? When we come together, we are the church. And when you consider the church, are we a strong church or are we a weak church? And no matter how you answer that, the next question needs to be this. Whether we're weak or strong as a church, or whether we're weak or strong as a youth group, or however you want to look at that, The question then becomes, where do we find our strength? Where do we get our strength? If we want to be a strong church, a strong youth group, if I want to be a strong Christian and have a strong relationship with Christ, where I know the presence and power of Christ in my life, not just that I know it because my parents say that it's there, but I know it because I've experienced through God's word, I've experienced it through his spirit and through worship and through fellowship. If I want those things, if we as a church want those things, where do we find our strength, specifically as a church? In fact, that's what our series through Ephesians is. We're asking that question as we go through the book of Ephesians. What is the church? We've dialed that in over time. We've asked that question, what is the church? And so far, we've seen that we're chosen by God as the church. We're adopted by God. We are redeemed by God. We've seen that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We saw that we're saved from sin to good works. We saw that. So I'm reminding you of some things. So hopefully there's light bulbs coming on going, oh, I remember that. You're going, I must have missed something. So we're saved from sin to good works. We know that that this is for the Jews and the Gentiles. If you remember back last week, it's like this idea of being saved from sin to good works is not just for the Jews, God's first chosen people, but it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. But now, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to consider this question when it comes to the church. Where does the church get its strength? Is the church like the world and it gets their strength by numbers? You know, is the church like a corporation where the corporation goes, how do we get as many people to buy our product as possible? Is that where the strength of the church is? The bigger the church, the more strong it is? Would that be an indictment on those that have smaller churches, that if you're a small church who has less numbers, you're a less strong church? Where does the strength of the church come from? Well, I believe that in Ephesians chapter 3, that this chapter helps answer this question. Now, I want to show you, this chapter is broken up into three sections. Okay, we're not going to consider all three sections. We're going to briefly look at all three sections, and we're going to come to the end section for the impact and the application. So the first section is this, if you're taking note. First section of chapter 3 is divided up like this. It's the mystery of including Gentiles in salvation revealed. So the first section there that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 3, all he's trying to address is he's going, there's been this mystery, and it's in verses 1 through 7. It's this mystery that the Gentiles were excluded from salvation, but now they've been included into salvation by the gospel. That's the first section, verses 1 through 7. The second section is this. In verses 8 through 13, Paul says, he preaches this ministry, or this mystery, not ministry, he preaches this mystery to unite Jews and Gentiles together. So I'm preaching this gospel message where the Gentiles have been included, and I preach to all people to unite Jews and Gentiles together. That's verses 8 through 13. You see that very clearly, actually, in verse 16, in verse 8, excuse me. He says this, to me, the Apostle Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship, all, so there's the uniting, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. And so you see that there. He's going to preach this message, I preach this gospel, it unites Jews and Gentiles. It was a hidden mystery, it's been revealed, and now I, Paul, go and preach it. Then the third section that Paul brings through this chapter is this, and this is the one we're going to really hone in on. It's the strengthening of God's people in Christ. The strengthening of God's people in Christ, and that's verses 14 through 21. You see the theme of that actually really well in verse 16. Look down at your Bible in verse 16. The Bible says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So this is really what we're going to consider tonight, is the strengthening that the Bible brings to verse 16. That God wants to strengthen his people, and he's the one who does it. But this word strengthened, it means this, to make strong. Cool, great definition. And it means this, to increase in strength. That's the idea there, to strengthen something. I need to make it strong and I need to increase in strength. That's okay, I got it. But to make strong and to increase in strength. Just like going to the gym, I want to increase my strength, and so I go and lift these weights and I strengthen myself, my body. Now, what I want you to understand here from this text before we go and consider some points here is this. God is always working on your behalf and on our behalf to increase the strength of his church. That's God's work. That's God's purpose. God is always working on your behalf and the behalf of the church to strengthen his people, to strengthen his church. That's what he wants to do. He wants to present himself a wonderful bride. It is God's work in our lives, not our work in ourselves. That's the difficulty at times. When I want to strengthen my body, what do? I have to deny myself and go to the gym early in the morning or late at night or whatever I need to do, fit into my schedule, and I go and I work out to strengthen myself. But this strengthening for God's people, his church, comes from God. It is God's work. It is not according to you. It's not a work of ourselves. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to see two ways, if you're taking note, that God strengthens his church through Christ. Two ways that God strengthens his church through Christ. I would even say this, good evaluation tool here. Two ways that you should be growing in Christ. So you can use this message, use this opportunity tonight to go, if these two things are taking place in my life, then I'm growing, praise the Lord. If these two things are not taking place in my life, I can go, uh-oh, something's off and I need to evaluate my life. So let's look at these two ways. Number one, two ways God strengthens his church. Number one, Christ-like influence. So God strengthens his church through Christ-like influence. Number two, God strengthens his church through Christ-like love. Christ-like influence, number one. Christ-like love, number two. Let's look at the first one, Christ-like influence. For that, look down at your Bible in verse 17. That way you know I didn't make these things up, okay? Verse 17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, before we look at this Christ-like influence, before we break these three verses down to kind of pull that out, here's a question to pause and reflect before we go into this. What is the biggest influence in your life? What influences you? What is something that when you, that maybe you look up to or aspire to be, it's an influence in your life? It could be a friend. It could be something that you see on TV. It could be pleasing people, you know, where you're like, I just really want people in my life to be pleased, and so that's an influence in my life where I make decisions based off of it. It could be a sin, where a sin is an influence in your life because you love your sin and you love doing it and it's something that you commit your life to, so it's an influence in your life. But understand this, the influences we allow into our lives have the great potential to mold us and shape us. So as we look at this idea of Christ-like influence, that's how he strengthens his church, the influences that you allow into your life, whatever they may be, you have bad influences, you have good influences, but whatever influences you allow into your life, that influence has the great potential to mold you and to shape you into who you're becoming. In fact, we understand this from chapter 2. If you look down at chapter 2 for just a moment to go backwards instead of forwards, because that's no fun. But chapter 2, verse 2 says this, in what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So what the Bible is saying is you once walked according to the things of this world. You once loved the things of this world. The things of this world were your influence. They were inside of you. You did them. You conducted them. In fact, you modeled your life after them. That's why he says you once did this. You once were a part of this. And this was the weakness of our flesh. In fact, we were dead in our sins. We were incapable of doing anything else. This world had such an influence in our life. We were incapable of modeling our life after anything else. We were dead. We were molded by it. This negative influence. But as we transition into the chapter 3, for God's church, understand that God increases us in strength by giving us a Christ-like influence. At one point, I had this worldly influence. At one point, I had this flesh-like influence. But now, to God's people, to remember, those chosen by God, adopted by God, redeemed by God, to God's people, to his church, to his bride, he gives a Christ-like influence. Again, look at verse 17. I don't want you to miss it. Notice what it says there. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That phrase is very important. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell in the Greek, it means this, to settle in the soul. There's a settling here. It means this, to influence from the inside out. So do you get the gist there? Let me think about this for just a moment. That Christ may dwell, that Christ may settle in your soul, that Christ may influence you from the inside out. So do you see how the Apostle Paul is just magnificently bringing all of these chapters and scriptures together that we've gone through? How he's going, hey, you once walked according to the things of this world. That was your influence. That was what you modeled your life after. But now he comes and he goes, guess what? That Christ may now dwell and settle in your heart. That Christ may dwell and settle in your life, and he may influence you from the inside out. I was made alive in Christ, so I'm able to be influenced from the inside out. So think about this. When we were made alive in Christ, this is why salvation is so important. This is why conversion is so important. This is why knowing, am I saved or not, is so important. Not just because, well, I want to know if I'm going to heaven or hell or not. That's important, yes, to know whether I'm going to heaven or hell. But salvation and conversion and knowing whether or not you're right with God and you've believed on Jesus for salvation and nothing else. The reason why that's so important is because when you were made alive, which is what conversion is, I've been made alive, I've been converted, I once was dead, now I'm alive. That's conversion. I don't think there's any other thing to think about. Like, what's the greatest conversion that could happen? A dead man walking, right? That's pretty converted. But when we were made alive in Christ, the Bible's saying that God established and injected into your life the influence and the power of God's Spirit. That Christ may dwell, settle, and influence you from the inside out. God's Spirit is to dwell into our souls and influence us powerfully from the inside out. Again, just turn to Scripture and see it. Look at verse 16. The Bible says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. I'm alive, but I need to be strengthened. I'm no longer dead. I'm no longer conducting myself to the things of this world. But doing the things God's way is hard. I don't know if I can do it. There's great expectations. I have to change. I have to do things I've never done before. I have to stop doing things I've always done. Do you know how hard that is? God acknowledges that in his word. He doesn't go, you're alive, figure it out. No, he goes, you've been made alive. And now look at what he says. He says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God knows how hard it is to live this life for him. He's acknowledging it. He's not going, I don't know why you can't get with it. He's going, no, this is hard. It's hard to live life as a Christian. It's hard to live life devoted to God. But God's will is for you to be strengthened. And he gives that ability that Christ may dwell, settle, and influence from the inside out. Now, there's a truth here that we need to pause and think about. And it's the truth that God goes after the heart. This is what I love about our God. God does not get caught up in the political drama of our arguments. God does not get caught up in all the different things that happen. Like, that's what happens politically, right? We get caught up in all these arguments and influences, and you've got things like lobbyists and all these different things in our world. And it's like, what's right, what's wrong, we don't know. God goes, no. I'm not dealing with any of that. I'm going straight for the heart. Why would he say that Christ would dwell in your heart and not in your mind? No, Christ needs to dwell in your heart. He needs to settle in your soul. And he needs to give you the power to be strengthened and live for him. So God, it's the truth that God goes after the heart. We know this even in other scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We know even in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, this is God speaking to his people. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Praise the Lord. Because this is what God knows. If the influences of the heart changes, then we will change. The heart must change first. I don't know if you watched the first original Tobey Maguire Spider-Mans, but if you remember, one of the things that Osborn says, he goes, we have to go after the heart, right? We hit him in the heart. I don't know if you remember that or not, but I do. But here's the deal. God goes after the heart because he knows if the influences of your heart changes, I have to take that heart of stone. I have to take that heart of sin. I have to literally remove it and put this heart of flesh there, this heart of flesh that will be strengthened as my spirit comes and lives inside of you and influences you to do the things that I call you to do. That's hard. And so you need to be strengthened. But you're strengthened as God changes your heart. The question is this, and answer it honestly. Are you being influenced by God's Spirit in your life? High school student, I don't mean to ask you hard questions, because that is a hard, that's a hard question for a pastor, okay? That's a hard question for a person who's been living for the Lord and been saved for 70 years, and you're 14, or 15, or 16, or 17, or 18, or maybe you snuck in because you're 19 and 20. I don't know. But that's a hard question, so please recognize that. I'm not trying to beat you up here, but this is a hard question. Are you being influenced by God's Spirit in your life? There might be some sweat dripping down my head for that, okay? But let's get a little practical here. Here's the perfect test to determine if you're being influenced by God's Spirit in your life, if you're being strengthened. It's the phrase, I feel like. That's the moment where you go, okay, what's influencing me in my life? It's that phrase, I feel like. If the majority of your thoughts, if the majority of your sentences, if the majority of your actions start with, I feel like, you're in trouble. And I'm not, words matter, okay? Because if you start your actions and sentences and thoughts with that, I feel like, then you're being influenced by your flesh rather than God's Spirit. Let me show you how, okay? You could say things like this. I feel like I should date this person who isn't saved. I just feel like if they came to church with me, they might get saved and would be a good relationship. Do you see that? Like you can sense that. I feel like this would work out in the end. And then you have like your pastor or your leader going, I don't think that's a good idea. Yeah, but I feel like it is. You're being led by your emotions. Let me give you another one. I feel like this person doesn't need to be in my life anymore because I feel like they're toxic. I'm not saying that there's not certain people that need to go out of your life. They're like, hey, you know, bad company, the Bible says, corrupts good morals. And so you're a bad company that's corrupting the morals that I'm trying to live in my life. So I do need to separate from you. So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, do you understand how you're being led by your feelings? I feel like this is what needs to take place in my life. Okay? I don't think you're being led by God's Spirit. Here's another one. I don't feel like going to camp. My friends won't be there anyways. Do you see what's leading you? Like, you cheater. Camp's next weekend. But this even plays out in other areas. I don't feel like raising my hands in worship because I don't like the song. Or I don't feel like raising my hands in worship because I've had a bad week. Or I don't feel like. So what is influencing your heart? Your feelings. Your emotions. That's what's leading you. And this is the opposite of being strengthened. It's a demonstration of being weakened. I'm not saying that emotions are bad. I'm just saying that if they're the main thing of your life, that you make decisions based off of whether I feel like it or not, you're in trouble as a believer. You're not strengthened by your emotions and making decisions by them. You're strengthened by making emotions according to God's Spirit in your life. If Christ is to dwell in our hearts to influence us, like this text is telling us, then we must choose to deny our emotions and live according to his recorded word. If you can learn this now and put this into action now, it will have great fruitfulness in your life. If you can learn this as hard as it is to learn as a young high school student, as hard as it is to learn now, if you implement this into your life where you go, I need to discern how to have a Christ-like influence that he wants to strengthen me in. And if you can discern this now and you can go, I know what it means to deny this emotion that says I feel like, and I know how to navigate what God's Spirit is saying through the power of his word, and I yield to that, if you learn that now, I'm telling you, in your many years that you have with Christ ahead of you, you'll be ahead. You'll have less trial, or when you go through trials, you'll be ready to go through them because you're going, I know what it means to navigate this. But Before we move on to the final point here, to number two, I don't want you to miss something that's crucial here. Look at verse 17 one more time. The Bible says that Christ may dwell, settle, influence you from the inside out, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I don't want you to miss this through faith. This through faith is very important. Because here's why. The biggest obstacle to not letting Christ dwell in your heart is a lack of faith. That's the biggest obstacle. That's why he says it here. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That's the biggest obstacle. You may not think it is, but it is. Because here's why. You believe your emotions or your influences are stronger and better than his are. And this is the problem. And that's why he says through faith. Because it takes faith and trust to go, God, yes, your way's better. No, it's not. I know what I need. I know what I want. I know what I feel. I know what's best for me. And do you know what denies that? Faith. God, your way doesn't seem better, but I'm gonna let you dwell in my heart, and I'm gonna do it through faith. God, your way doesn't seem good. It seems worse. It seems like it's gonna cost me. It seems like it's gonna hurt me. It seems like it's faith. That's why it's so important, because we actually believe that our emotions and our influences are stronger and better than his. In fact, I would say it like this. We are trying to achieve what only God can give. It is God who gives the influence. That's what we just saw here, right? It's a Christ-like influence. He gives it to strengthen us. And what happens is, when I think that my way is better than his way, because of my emotions or other influences, what I'm trying to do is going, I'm going to achieve something that only God can give. Whatever it is that you want to achieve. And in fact, this would be this, strength our way rather than strength his way. That's where the title came, strength God's way. It's by faith. We do not trust his way if we're honest with ourselves. I don't trust God's way. It's the harder way. We know that. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. Narrow. Few find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Easier and more clear to find. You don't have to go through all the weeds and navigate and go, where is this darn narrow path that everyone's been talking about? It's broad. It's easy. Everyone has found it. Everyone's going. It's like, that's where everyone's going. Let's just see where it goes. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So we don't trust his way, which is a lack of faith. But I want to encourage you with something. Look at verse 20 about this idea of lacking faith. Look at what the Bible says about God in verse 20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You got to think through this, and you got to just commit this to the Lord. Because we don't believe this either. I'll just be honest with you. Now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the problem right there. We think we could ask or think about anything that God could do, and we think it's better. But the Bible's saying God can do exceedingly better than that. Above all that you could ask or think. No, I can think of some pretty cool things that God can do. He can do better. Better than things that I could ask. I've asked for some really big things that God hasn't done. He can do better than that. That's what the Bible's saying, but we don't believe it. That's why it has to be recorded for us. But if you look at this, that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, I don't believe it. I can think of a lot of good things. But he's able. And this is the God who deserves our trust. This is the God who deserves our faith. He can do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. But do you believe that? Again, it comes back to, do you sense the presence and power of God in your life? Do you have that Christ-like influence? Do you sense it? Do you know him? Have you seen what he can do? I'm not saying you see what he can do because he's you know, given you lots of money, or he's given you a car, he's given you success. That's not all that God wants to do. God can do those things. That's easy at the snap of a finger. But the things he does to give you peace in the midst of a trial, or to give you satisfaction in the midst of a world that can't find satisfaction, or to move within your heart to say, praise me and worship me because I'm worthy of praise. Like, these are things that God can do. And this is the God who deserves our trust. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So tonight, here's the call. Here's a good question for reflection. Are you going to be led by your emotions or by God's Spirit in your life? Are you going to pray for decisions and leave them to Christ and pray and legitimately go, Lord, I want to know, what you think about this. What do you want me to do, Lord? So are you going to pray for decisions and leave them to Christ, or are you going to make them without prayer because your way is better than his? Are you going to search God's word for answers and live by them and submit yourself to them? Or are you going to refuse to live by God's word? One way is being influenced by Christ's Spirit, and the other way is rejecting that. These are the choices we make. We can either have a Christ-like strength or a human weakness. It's one or the other. Second way that God strengthens his church, we've seen this Christ-like influence, but now we're going to look at Christ-like love number two. Christ-like love number two. If you look down at your Bible in verse 17, notice what the next three verses say. Verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he pauses. If you see that semicolon there. Then he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Understand that Christ strengthens his church by rooting them and grounding them in his love. How is the church strengthened? We know strengthened by Christ-like influence that comes and lives and influences us from the inside out. But then the Bible says here that Christ roots and grounds them in his love. This word rooted in the Greek, if you look at it there, it means to render firm. It means to fix. It means to establish. Great word. Then you look at grounded, rooted and grounded, right? This word grounded means to make stable. So on the one hand, you've got this firmness, this fixed, it's established. That's cool. So I'm firm, I'm fixed, I'm established in God's love. But then it talks about the stabilizing, this grounded. It means to make stable in God's love, that I'm not crazy, I'm stable. But let's think about this for just a second. Think back to being led by your emotions for a second. We talked about that, I feel like. Now, if you live your life by I feel like, doesn't that cause you to be a little unstable? I mean, just really play that out. If you always make decisions based on how you feel in the moment, you're in trouble. You're unstable. There's no consistency to your life. And you know it. You know it very plainly. If you feel like doing your homework, which I don't know if you ever do, but there's been times where, like, it's the beginning of the school, you're like, I kind of feel like doing my homework, and there's a little bit of that excitement to it, right? And so if you feel like doing your homework, then most likely you're going to do it, and you'll end up doing it pretty well, because you feel like doing it. But reverse that in the instability of your life. Yesterday, I felt like doing homework. I did it very well. I got a good grade. But tonight, I do not feel like doing my homework. And I am unstable because I don't feel like doing it, and I'm doing it very poorly. I am such an unstable person. And you can talk about that with homework or video games. I mean, think about it. I know this very well when it comes to even video games in my life. There's times where I'm like, I really feel like playing this one. And you play it and play it and play it and play it. And then literally a day can go by and you're like, I don't really feel like playing it anymore. Like, what happened? I loved it yesterday. What's the deal? But do you sense and see the instability there? There's an instability of I feel like. If you don't feel like doing it, then you won't do it, and you won't do it very well. But this is where God strengthens his church, his people. God's strengthening work in his people is to establish them and stabilize them in his love. To establish them and stabilize them in his love. That they would be firm in the knowledge of his love and the fullness of who he is. Do you see that in verse 19? Look at verse 19. That they would be firm in the knowledge of his love and who he is, the fullness of who he is. Verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That they would be led, God's people, by a love for God and a love for his people. This brings stabilization to God's people, that there's a firmness, stabilizing. You're rooted and you're grounded in Christ's love, not in your feelings or your emotions, but in his love for you. It's demonstrated through the gospel. You see, so many of us are moody. How could you say that? You just proved it. But so many of us are moody or unstable or bitter or walk in hostility because we love ourselves more than we love God. It doesn't say, please don't miss this as we have short time. It doesn't say rooted and established in whatever your definition of love is. Love is not the main thing. That's the problem with the world, is the world thinks that love is the main thing. No. God is love, so God is the main thing. It's not a random, undefined love that is being talked about here. It's not rooted and grounded and stable in whatever love is. That's even further moody, unstable, bitter, and walking in hostility. Because a lot of what is happening in our world is there is a love, but it's a love for self. I love myself very much. And whatever I want goes. That's the whole I feel like. You want to know what I feel like turns into? It turns into self-love and pride and this world being so divided against each other that it falls apart. That's what self-love does. That's what I feel like turns into. You're like, I didn't mean it that way, I promise. But the reality is we're so moody, we're so unstable, we're so bitter, we're walking in hostility because we love ourselves more than we love God. And really, when you look at this, when you don't get the recognition in your life that you think you deserve, or when you don't get the glory, when you don't get the credit, when you don't get the position or the opportunities that you think you deserve because you love yourself, I feel like I should have gotten that opportunity. I feel like I shouldn't have been overlooked. How dare people overlook me? Do they know who I am? Do you see what this turns into? That's unstable. That's bitter. That's wrathful. This is not being stable or established in God's love. It's being unstable and established in the love that you have for yourself. So God's power is revealed in his love for us. That's where his power is. That's where his strength comes from, in the fact that he has loved us. But understand this. God's power is revealed in his love, and it's specifically in his love that is demonstrated in the gospel. Where is the power of God demonstrated the most? It's demonstrated in the gospel. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Power. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Where was God's power? Where was God's power to resurrect? Where was God's power that as Christ died, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? God's power was in the fact that he loved his Son and he loved the world, but he gave his Son for us. That's where God's power is. It's in his love. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world that the world would be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. Without the love of the gospel, we are powerless. And I'm not just talking about the love of the gospel when it comes to, I need to share the gospel and love people by sharing the gospel with them. That's very important. I'm talking about the gospel doing a work in your life. That without you being rooted and grounded in the gospel, without the gospel being rooted and grounded in your life, that's a loveless life. God has put his power in his gospel. God has put his power in the proclamation of the gospel. He has not put his power in anything else. He has said, church, I've given you my gospel. It is plain. It's not anything crazy and romanticized and special. It's literally, you're a sinner. You deserve death. That's your wages. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. It's very plain. It's foolishness, the Bible says, to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the world. But God has put his power into it. And he's chosen that avenue. The gospel will be where my power is at. And it's the gospel of love. Without the love of the gospel, we are powerless. We become weak. We become unstable. We become destroyed. So here's the deal. We'll close with this. Every intention, every thought, every decision needs to be rooted and grounded in the gospel. Every single one. Every single one. Every thought, every decision, every intention needs to be grounded in the gospel. In the truth that of God's love that he gave himself. And if in God's love he gave himself, do you know what our call is? Why is God, what is the church? What does God place the church here to do? Obviously to have that Christ-like influence, to have that Christ-like love that he strengthens us with. But in God's love, he gave himself. And so if we're called to this love, it means in our lives, we need to give ourselves in love, does it not? Is that not what Jesus said in John chapter 13? Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you. 10 wasn't enough. What a bummer. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples. Who are God's disciples? His church. If you have love for one another. Do you see the Christ-like influence, the Christ-like love that God wants to do in strengthening his church? All will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for each other. The worst thing in the world is a loveless church, because it's a church that's without Christ. A loveless church. So here's the question. Are you growing in the love for Christ, in your love for Christ and in your love for his people? Are you growing in that? Do you sense that in your life? You know, I want to get to church because I love God's people. I want to get to church and want to fellowship with other high school students who love Jesus just like I love Jesus. And there's just this growth that's happening in your life. We're like, man, Lord, thank you that you're giving me this love for your people that stems and grows out of a love for Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Is the strength in your decisions and the fact that you're making them out of love? Whatever decision I make, it's made in love. Not of myself, remember we talked about that, but it's made in love for others. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten son. Is the strength in my decisions made in the fact, or seen in the fact, and demonstrating the fact that I make them in love? I'd even say this, those are evaluation tools, but here's application tool. What can you do this week to deny yourself and love someone else like Christ has denied himself? One thing, like if you're going, what is one thing I'm supposed to do this week? We're talking about how God strengthens his church. He strengthens us with this Christ-like influence. He strengthens us with this Christ-like love. And then the call on my life at the end of the teaching was, what can I do this week to deny myself and love someone else like Christ has loved me? What can I do? Because most of the decisions in our life are very selfish, if we're honest. So what's one thing I can do this week as Christ has loved me and I've got the influence of his spirit in my life, Christ-like influence which strengthens me and he gives me this Christ-like love. What's one thing I can do to deny myself and love someone like he has loved me? God has revealed where his power lies. It lies in the gospel. The gospel is founded and based in his love, that's brought about by his love. Are you living in his power? Are you strengthened by his influence? Are you strengthened by his love? Or are you denying it? And these are tough questions. These are questions like, you could just go, whatever, I wasn't really listening. But the reality is this. It's been proclaimed. It's been taught. The message has gone forth. God's word was open. His spirit was moving and active. And you could have been not listening. But the reality is this. Are you living in this power that God has given to you, that God has given to his people? Are you being strengthened or are you being weakened? God, help us to be a church that is strengthening. Help us be a youth group that is strengthening because of his Christ-like influence and his Christ-like love that comes into our life through the gospel. Father, we do come before you this evening. Lord, we're humbled. Just that the demonstration of your desire to strengthen us as your people. That, Lord, as difficult as this life is to live, that, Lord, we've been made alive in Christ, and we thank you so much for that. But, Lord, it's hard. It's hard to live after your ways, and we thank you, Lord, that it's your will to strengthen us. We see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that you desire to strengthen your people, and we see that you strengthen us with this Christ-like influence, and you strengthen us with this Christ-like love. Lord, I ask and pray that for the high school students who are here tonight, that, Lord, as they heard or didn't hear, as they ignored your word and distracted themselves or they didn't distract themselves, that, Lord, tonight, we'd understand it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your spirit. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move and work upon their lives. That, Lord, even this week, they would have a greater understanding of the influence in their life that may be negative, the I feel likes. And the Lord, they would take the I feel likes and they would really bring them into the submission of your word, and it would turn into what is God's spirit telling me through his word. The Lord, the I feel likes would not cause us to be loveless, but the I feel likes would be denied. We deny ourselves, our selfishness, and we would love others. We would love you. Not just looking through this life, through the avenues of how this life impacts me, but looking at how I, through Christ, can impact others. Lord, may we really commit to that one call at the end of this message. What is one thing I can do to deny myself in order to love others as you've loved me? Lord, may you reveal that to us. And may we see just fruit that comes from that as we commit to loving others and denying the love that we have for ourselves. So Lord, we just commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.